Today we are going to continue in our series, Kingdom Come, and this is going to be it. This is the last week. We could really stay in this for months, because everything we do as believers is kingdom living, because we're kingdom people. And that would just be like title all of our messages, you know, Jesus, and then we get it to part 300. But we need to stop it somewhere, and so we're going to do this. And I'm going to ask my better half, I'm going to ask Amy to come up and help me with this part today. This is part 9, so if you have missed any of these, you can go back online, watch or listen and catch up. But thank you for joining
us. You're welcome.
Okay, so we will do our best not to argue in front of you this morning. If you've been around us at all, you know that happens all the time. Not really. Okay, if you're watching online, you're missing some comedy gold here. It's more like comedy bronze. It's not quite. Okay, thank you. But thanks for being here.
You're welcome.
You have to be here. You're married to the pastor. But before we get started, I've got a question, but I'm going to start in just a minute. Let's define sort of one last time, what do we mean when we say the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven?
So the kingdom of God, if you think about a kingdom in ancient times, we don't live in a kingdom now. We live in a constitutional democracy. But a kingdom would have been all of the territory that was controlled by the king. And since Jesus has not yet come to establish a physical kingdom on earth, we believe he's doing that someday. But right now, the kingdom of God is anywhere where Jesus rules and reigns, which hopefully is all of this place, right?
Right, right. I think that's the intent. So here's a question that I want to ask you guys to get started. Okay, so put your thinking caps on. We will come back to this. But what is the most unique thing that you have ever searched for?
Like on Google?
I don't know if Google counts. That's almost a little easy. But like maybe you've lost something, you know, a child, a wallet, your keys. Maybe anybody like to thrift shop? Okay, we got a phone. Anybody like to thrift shop? And maybe you're looking for something particular. Okay, you may go into antique shop or like Antiques Roadshow. You're searching for a diamond in the rough. So what is the most unique thing? We have a phone. Oh, that's unique. Thanks, Jamie. Appreciate it. Have you ever looked for the phone while you had it in your hand? You're talking to somebody, and you're like, where did I put my phone? Honestly, I've done that. Has anybody ever? I don't think we're alone. I think people are lying, okay?
I think I've said that on the phone to you, like, I can't find my phone anywhere. And you're like, Amy, you're talking on it right now.
But I want you to think about that. What is the most unique thing that you have ever looked for? And so here's a follow-up question. What determines how hard you search for that item? How bad you want it? Anybody ever lost a kid before or thought you did? You probably searched pretty hard, right? You know, your wallets, your keys, you need those things. You look for, you know, you lose a gumball, a paperclip, and like, I'll get another one, right? I mean, unless you've chewed the gumball, you don't want to step in it. But so this morning, what you think about this as we kind of continue in this part 9 of Kingdom Come. And so feel free to respond with our text number, if you've got a better answer that you didn't want to share, maybe you were embarrassed, okay? You misplaced your Polly Pocket when you were a kid, and you're surprised I knew that, right?
A little bit.
I'm going to do this by myself, just, you know. But this morning, yeah, use the number. If you have a question during our message this morning, feel free to text that question in. We might even be able to answer it live and in person, okay? If not, we will text you back as soon as we can. But we're going to wrap up the series this morning, but we're going to handle most of chapter 6 in Matthew. That's kind of where we're at. Matthew has been our primary text as we went through this series, and we've got other places in the Gospels and other places in Scripture, and we'll get to some others today. But we're primarily going to be in Matthew chapter 6 today, and we might end up reading nearly all of the chapter. And so I want to pray before we go any further and just ask the Lord that He would speak through us, and that He would help you to listen, okay? So let's just pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your presence here this morning. We thank You for what, Lord, we believe You've already done in the hearts and minds of everyone that's here, those that are watching online. Lord, we just ask that You just help Amy and I to speak the words that You want us to speak. And God, that You would just bless the rest of this day, our time here together. And God, help all of us to respond to You accordingly today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we are going to jump into really probably the first half of chapter 6. And if you've got a Bible that has headings, we know they're not divinely inspired, but they help us study. And we're going to tackle three topics here, but what we're going to do is we're going to kind of read through those quickly And then we're going to notice some trends, some things, because Jesus really, he's trying to say some specific things. And we are going to kind of pull back, and we are going to discuss those this morning. So I'm going to have Amy, if you want to start.
Yeah.
Kind of Matthew chapter 6.
We're going to start at the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus says this, and I'm reading from the New International Version, the 1984 NIV. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Okay, so that's about giving. We're going to jump down to the next section,
yeah.
And we're going to circle back to these, but I want you guys to see some patterns that develop in these three kind of first passages here. Verse 5 says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. And we're going to jump down.
We're going to jump down. We're going to skip just ahead a little bit to verse 16. Is that what that says? I've got a mark over the number. I can't tell. And so now Jesus is talking. He's talked about giving. He's talked about prayer. Now he's going to talk about fasting. And he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
And so as we look at these three, I want you to ask yourselves, what jumps out in these three passages? Because even though, as we discussed, Matthew might have grouped some of these teachings thematically of Jesus, these three most likely were given together because there's one theme, one thread that's running through all three.
And there's kind of a parallel structure as he talks about these, just kind of like we talked about last week when Jesus was going through the Old Testament law and said, you've heard it said this, but I say to you this. He did that same pattern over and over and over again. And in these three sections, you see kind of the same pattern. Jesus is saying, when you do something, don't do it this way. Do it this way instead.
And so he's talking about giving. I love the example that he gives here. Okay, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, which sounds impossible, right? I'm like, they're kind of part of the same body. It would be difficult not to know that. And then we get to prayer, so like standing on the street corners, right? Have you guys ever done that? Pulled out the sandwich board, wrote on it, your cardboard and Shopee, don't bother me. Don't bother me, I'm praying.
I don't think these are sandwich board people.
No, okay, you guys are, okay. But we see Jesus here using some hyperbole, which was very typical of teachers at that time to make a point. We still do that today. Sometimes we take things to an absurd end just to make the point, because sometimes if we just talk about people normally or situations normally, we might miss the point. If Jesus said, hey, just don't be a hypocrite and you're praying, like, okay, I won't. He says, don't go to the street corners and yell out loud because you want attention. And really, as we pull back, that's what we see here. Jesus, he's not necessarily trying to do an in-depth teaching on giving or prayer or fasting. What he's doing is he's teaching the people how to be kingdom people. And some in his circle, in the crowds, Pharisees. You guys know what a Pharisee is? That's a church person who knows how to do church very well that may or may not love Jesus.
Really, really well.
Yeah. We came from the buckle of the Bible Belt. We know about that. That sounds pharisaical to say that, but we know about Pharisees down there.
Yeah.
And I don't feel like we have met as many up here, but that doesn't mean we're not capable of becoming one. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. And so, you know, what's the main thrust here of these three
passages? Well, so what I see Jesus doing is Jesus is taking these examples of the Pharisees and the hypocritical way they would perform their acts of righteousness. They would go into the temple and they would give loudly and they'd draw people's attention to the fact, like, look how generous I am. Look how good I pray. Look at my face. I've been fasting. Obviously, I'm very hungry. And Jesus is saying, they are not doing that for the Lord. They are doing that for you so that you will know how righteous they are. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. When you do these things, and notice Jesus does say when, right? Not if you give, if you pray, if you fast. He's assuming that all of his audience, Pharisees and not Pharisees, are going to give and pray and fast. But he says, when you do those things, do them to receive the Father's notice. Do it in such a way that the Father sees what you're doing, that he praises you. Don't care about what all these other people think. Do what will honor and please God.
So I want to kind of maybe go back through these one at a time.
Yeah.
Because I think if we read these without the right eyes, we might get some of this wrong. Okay? The secret giving. That doesn't mean we can't walk to the box.
Right.
And put our offering.
Because sometimes,
right?
Sometimes when we're trying to correct one error, here hypocrisy, we end up making the opposite error, right?
Right. So.
And these are not saying like nobody should know ever that you give or pray or fast. It's nobody's business how much I give or whether I pray or whether I fast.
And there is some truth to that, but we could overcorrect, like you said, like nobody could ever know that I even give. So. If you're over the age of 10 and you're back there with rolls of quarters pouring it in our metal box because you want
everybody to hear how loud it is
and how much you're giving.
It's like Buddy Barrel Sunday every week.
Right. You might need to check your motives, okay? Or like coughing as you go up to the, you know, like, boy, this envelope is really thick today. You know, I mean. Like,
I can't quite jam it in there.
Right. That would be an example of you probably need to check your motives because that's probably not right. Somebody seeing you giving, you haven't broken some cardinal rule that Jesus is trying to establish here. And I think that makes sense. Because as we talked about last week in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before others.
Yeah.
Okay, so they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So it's not like everything we do for the Lord, every good thing we do, we have to keep a secret. Jesus is addressing the wrong motives. We see it with the prayer as they almost try to coerce God. He says, don't pray like the pagans. See, that's what's different about the audience here than maybe here. The pagans there, they still prayed. They just prayed
to the wrong thing.
You guys understand?
Right?
People that are pagans in our culture are most likely atheists or agnostics. They're not even attempting to pray at anything.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so here Jesus is using this example in the section about prayer of don't try to coerce Jesus by using your many words. They would address every deity name that they knew, hoping one of them would come through for them. Mm-hmm. Okay? And he says, do this, you're talking about doing it in secret. And some people will take that maybe to an end that Jesus didn't necessarily mean, because Jesus himself prayed in public at times.
Yeah.
Okay? So what would be wrong, and because that is a trend in the church to think everything about our faith is private, and I mentioned that a few weeks ago, this was never meant to be a private faith. It is personal to us in the sense that Jesus is our personal Savior, but we live out our faith publicly. And so using these passages to try to justify private faith that we don't ever talk, that we don't ever show,
right.
That would be the wrong conclusion from
these verses. And like you were saying about the passage earlier in Matthew, talking about letting our light shine before men so that people will praise the Father.
Right.
These people, these examples that Jesus was giving, they were looking for people to praise them. To
right.
say, oh, you're so great at giving. You're so great at prayer. I'm so glad that you're leading us. What would we do without you? They were doing it for their own praise. They weren't doing it to glorify the Father. So we need to search our motives, right?
Right. Because more likely than not, we probably don't struggle with too many Pharisees here in Vermilion. We probably more struggle with people coming in and wanting everything to be private and nobody to see it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so the people that Jesus is addressing probably have the opposite problem of what we would run into up here. But we still need to check our motives.
Right.
Right?
Because if you're concerned, I think either way, about what people are thinking about you, whether you want people to see how good you are at praying or whether you're afraid people are going to think you're really bad at it. Either way, you're consumed with what other people are thinking about you, when what you should be thinking about is what God thinks of your prayer.
Right.
And God is pleased by our efforts when we sincerely seek to know him. Just as, you know, when your children bring you something like a drawing or something that they've made for you. You don't expect a three-year-old to hand you a Rembrandt. You're pleased with their efforts because they did it out of love for you. The Father is pleased with our efforts, whatever we bring to him, if we bring them to him in the sincerity of our hearts. He's not pleased when we pray a certain way because we want the person sitting next to us to hear us and think that we're spiritual.
That's good.
Thanks.
Let's take an offering and close in prayer publicly. But yeah, so I think we're kind of maybe beating a dead horse, but I do want you guys to see this, because people will take these verses and try to teach something that these verses are not necessarily. Mm-hmm. Jesus did withdraw for private prayer. He invited his disciples to do that with him at times. There were times he mm-hmm. prayed publicly.
Yeah.
And you look at this verse like, well, no, we got to go in a room and we got to shut the door. At this time, they typically would have one door in their house, and that would probably be the closet or storage area. They didn't have bedrooms like we have bedrooms. I mean, like they would sleep, eat, hang out. I mean, like a common area. So imagine like a studio apartment with one closet. That's more like what these people mm-hmm. that Jesus is addressing. That's more of what they were growing up in. And so we could take that door too literally, and maybe that's where prayer closet probably came from. And hey, if you got a closet big enough to pray, hey, that's great.
Yeah.
It's just hopefully you'll pray here as well. Mm-hmm. Okay.
But I think it's more speaking figuratively about shutting out outside right. influences, shutting out anything that would distract you from praying reverently to the Lord, or anybody that you might be trying to impress or worried about. It's about pushing those things aside so that they don't have room in your prayer time with the Lord.
Right. And so then fasting, obviously, is very connected to prayer. How many of you mm-hmm. really enjoy fasting? This would be the time, if you're a Pharisee, to raise your hand. Yes, I love it. Yeah, nobody loves it. That's the point of it, right? How many loves disciplines? No, that's why they're called a discipline, mm-hmm. right? But he's like, man, wash your face. Like, don't advertise that you're fasting. Don't, like, what if I come in on Sunday, like, oh, I've been fasting since breakfast. Actual miserable, but I would want you guys to praise me for my uber spirituality, right? That would be similar to this passage of, I want you to notice how I'm suffering for the Lord,
yeah.
right? I've only had one cherry cake donut since this morning. That's true. Thank you, because last week I had two.
You're really suffering for Jesus this morning, babe.
Right, and so that's really the picture here, because they would kind of do everything for show, just like the giving, just like the praying. It was all for show, and that's really what Jesus is addressing here. He's addressing
yeah.
the motivations of people. As and many people believe, Matthew was used as a discipleship manual of how the Lord inspired Matthew to write this biography of Jesus. And so I love it as he's transitioning here. We talked about the law last week, expectations of kingdom people to live obedient lives, dealing with motives, because that's very important, because we can... Even if we're not in the situation that the Pharisees were, like you said, even if we're sort of the opposite, our motives could be wrong. What we're pursuing
could
be
wrong.
Well,
I think that goes hand in hand with what we've been talking about in life groups. If you guys are participating in that at all,
right.
if you're not able to come to our house on Wednesday night, I urge you to grab a book, follow along with us online, because we've talked a lot about motivations for studying the Bible, for making disciples, for coming to church, and it keeps coming back to that the Lord is very concerned not just with what we do, but why we do it.
Right, right. And I think if some of you became more open in walking your faith out with other people, not to be seen, but because that's where we grow in relationship with other people. Yeah. If you withdraw and you live in a cave, you can grow in your knowledge of God's word, but your character is not going to change.
Yeah.
Because it's in relationship that our character is developed, because it's developed in conflict.
In conflict with other people, right?
Yeah. Woo! That's right? That's encouraging, correct? That's what all of you wanted to hear.
Yeah.
And so... we see this first section of chapter 6 here talking about our motives and motivations to give, to pray, to fast. And then we see this shift of really where Matthew is inspired to talk about our priorities yeah. as kingdom people. Mm-hmm. And we see this here in starting at verse 19. Do you want to read
sure.
verse 19
yeah.
to 24?
So in my Bible, this is under a section called Treasures in Heaven, starting in verse 19. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
How many of you guys have probably heard that passage before, right? Mm-hmm. Many of you, at least.
Yeah,
go ahead.
I was just going to say, there's just a very few handful of verses that I feel like I've known my whole life, but this is one of them. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When my family moved away from Jefferson City, my Sunday school teacher, I was 5, gave me a poster that had this verse on it, and I had it hanging in my bedroom when I was a little girl. And so it's just been one of those things that's just gotten in my heart over the years. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think it's so important what Jesus is doing here, talking to us about our priorities in the kingdom.
Yeah, so he's shifting from their motives to our priorities. Mm-hmm. He's talking about treasure. Now, you may not have, I know some of you probably have stuff buried in your fields, literally. Yeah, I saw you laugh. I know.
Who laughed the most uncomfortably? Can we?
I don't want to call anybody out because people don't always like that. So I'm trying to get better, church. I really am at calling you by name, but you know who you are. But this is really speaking metaphorically.
Yeah.
Painting a picture of something that is more valuable.
Right.
Than something that is eternal, as it talks about moths destroying. And
yeah. Well, and Jesus tells another parable about the kingdom of heaven being like treasure. In Matthew chapter 13, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And if you imagine, if you found treasure in a field, like millions of dollars buried in a field, and you found out that field wasn't owned by anybody, you'd be quick going down to, where do you buy property? I don't even know.
Matt.
You'd be trying to get, you'd be calling Matt like, hey, can I get that field? And you would sell whatever you needed to sell to have the money to buy this field to gain the riches that are buried in it.
Yeah, if there was a box of Bitcoin somewhere in a cornfield and nobody else knew about it, I mean, you're trying to make somebody an offer, right?
Yeah.
Or stock for Amazon or Tesla or whatever. You'd be trying to maybe acquire that thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. If we have our priorities right, we're willing to sell whatever it costs to be able to obtain the treasure that is the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in storing up treasure. The treasure that we have on earth, the Bitcoin, the Amazon stocks, those things, those are not eternal. We can't take any of that with us. The only place where we can secure eternal treasure is in heaven.
Right. And I love how he gets to the eye, which seems like maybe that doesn't fit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
With the verses before that. But he's talking about where the eye is good. Mm-hmm. Other translations translate it healthy. It's really implying this single-minded, undivided focus mm-hmm. upon the kingdom of heaven. Okay? A single-minded devotion to the Lord. And so those words may not, you know, we wouldn't probably put it that way if we were saying that today.
Yeah.
But it's very much saying the same thing. Like, I mean, if your eyes are focused on the right thing, mm-hmm. Your body's going to be full of good things. Your life is going to produce mm-hmm. The right things. But if they're unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And then we transition to the two masters. And it says in verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So he's not just dealing with treasure literally. He's sort of dealing with it literally and figuratively of where are your priorities in the kingdom? What are your priorities as a person mm-hmm. living in the kingdom of God? You can't serve both. Have you guys ever worked for, have you ever had two bosses? Okay. Does that get confusing at times? Like, who do I...
Yeah.
You know, and it's what your kids try to do to you, right? They try to play one parent off the other, and if you don't have your game plan figured out, it could be chaos, right? I mean, it's hard to have a two-headed monster, and that's what this is talking about. Like, you got something has got to win, something has got control, something has to lead, mm-hmm. and that's really what he's talking about here. Jesus is painting this picture, and they would have understood that, mm-hmm. and I read interesting that. Most slaves at that time had one owner, but there would be times slaves potentially could have more than one owner, and it was a very confusing, unhealthy situation of like, who in the world do I report to? Who do I, you know, whose word has higher authority?
Mm-hmm.
And we may not make that connection while reading this, but the people that Jesus was talking to, they would have known, even if they hadn't experienced, they would have known some people in that situation or have seen it in action of like, yeah, that doesn't work.
When Jesus speaks here too, when he, you know, compares God and money, they seem very different because God is clearly a master. But so many times, I think it's so easy for us to be enslaved by our desire to acquire or protect our wealth. Jesus even says later in the Gospel of Matthew that it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven because we're so entrapped by our wealth and our hearts long after that. And so Jesus is really telling us to be on guard against that temptation too, because the more wealth we acquire, the more we're going to want to serve that instead of serving the Lord. And so Jesus is telling us if we fix our minds ahead of time on knowing that where we're storing up our treasure is not here, but in the kingdom of heaven, we're going to invest our wealth in the kingdom. We're going to put our treasure there so that we know we've secured it for eternity. Then we're not going to be as drawn to serving money as our only master.
Well, let me give you a real world example. How many of you have received a stimulus from the government already? Okay. And there's thought of a third one. No matter politically whether you think that's a good idea or not, we'll just set that aside a minute. Here's a real world struggle. Mm-hmm. I'm already thinking about how to spend money that's not mine, that came out of somebody else's pocket that I don't even have yet. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm already picturing dragging boys on a four-wheeler as they're holding the rope on their sleds through our backfield.
Yeah. We also saw snowmobiles when we were driving around the other day, and he's like,
That's kind of a 6 month. So there's a real world example of money that's not mine, that's coming from my kids or grandkids. I'm sorry, a little peek behind the curtain there, but regardless. And I was kind of convicted the other day because at one point in time, we weren't making a lot of money, but we had sort of a family philosophy is if we get surprise money, we're going to give as much to missions as we spend on ourselves. Because sometimes you guys ever have just surprise money in your life? Well, I didn't expect that. And part of that was to combat our own desire just for stuff. It's like, Lord, if you bless us with $2,000, we're going to give $1,000 to a missionary before we spend $1,000 on ourselves. Okay? And we haven't talked about that since we've been here, but for a couple years, that was our philosophy. Like, Lord, because we intentionally don't want to be selfish with our money. And we believe if we do that, you will provide for that. And so this isn't, I'm not trying to blow trumpets as I'm giving in the temple, like Jesus talked about. I'm sharing a real-world struggle. I would rather, and I look at my house going, I should probably fix a few things. But that four-wheeler would be a lot more fun. Okay, so some of you might be able to relate to that of like, if I get this sort of surprise stuff. But that, I mean, I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Where is our treasure? And I was kind of convicted of that, of like, man. You know, this goes beyond tithing on that or regular giving, but I mean, what can we do, with that money, some of that money for the Lord's kingdom? And so it's real easy, even if you're a regular giver, when something's extra, to not even think about, should I do something with that for the Lord? And I'm your pastor, and I know you go, that is a beautiful bald man, and he's got to be perfect in all that he does, but there's no laughter.
So it's probably because they thought you were so sincere, and they're just agreeing with you.
Hopefully you guys know me. That's true. But that's something that I have struggled with personally. So I just kind of wanted to share that with you guys. Of like, man, I'm already spending money that's not mine on something that honestly, but I could justify it, right? It's memories with my boys. Isn't that worth something? Okay. Maybe. But maybe that means if you were going to do it, you just buy an older, more raggedy four-wheeler and you still allow the Lord to speak into that, right? I mean, I don't really want to do that. I want one that's new or nearly new because they're shiny. You know what I mean? Like, so you guys, am I the only one that does mental gymnastics like that while you're trying to be spiritual? Can anybody relate? Help me. Yeah, are you guys all going to vote me out today? It's not even on the agenda. But okay, thank you. God bless you for making me feel like I'm not alone. But yeah, that speaks to pride. Like, where's our treasure? What are we investing to into? You know, and because it's easy to get to a point of, and we've shared with you of you know, we support mission. It would be easy to get to a point like, Lord, we're doing enough.
Yeah.
And maybe we are. Maybe the Lord doesn't ask anymore. But the problem is when we shut the door and say, Lord, we think we're doing enough and you can't speak.
Yeah, you can't ask us to do anything else.
But it's always like, Lord, what are my priorities? What are my priorities?
Because then at that point, we're saying, no, God's not our master. money's the master. Money's going to get to tell us what to do instead of
or
God.
Memories. It's memories.
Yeah.
I'm trying to make memories with the boys. Or,
yeah.
But I just want you to see kind of a real world struggle here. And then we're just going to kind of summarize the next several verses in Matthew chapter 6. It's verses 25 through 34. Jesus begins to address those that worry about their needs.
Does anybody ever worry about anything? These verses have always spoken to me quite a bit because I'm a worrier. I like to borrow trouble from the future. Anybody else with me on that? Yeah? I think 2020 was a big year of worrying. But Jesus addresses that in these verses, doesn't he?
Hey, don't obsess about your needs. And he even makes the point of, listen, I take care of the flowers in the field. And I don't know, you probably don't walk by your flower bed and go, I feel better about my life. But he was just making a point. As the creator, he is our source. He is our provider. Mm-hmm. Matthew, inspired by the Lord, really, well, as Jesus is speaking, he says, even the pagans do these things.
Yes.
Even the pagans obsess and run after just their needs. We're not even talking about four-wheelers. You guys understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. This is food on the table, clothes on your kids' backs.
These are obsessing about our needs. It says in verse 32, he says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you know that. But he says in verse 33, which really is kind of the conclusion of this chapter, in a sense, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. As he's talking about priorities, that has got to be our priority as kingdom people, that we pursue his kingdom, we pursue righteousness. And then Jesus says, all these things will be added to you. He says, like, don't worry about it. Like, if you worry about the most important things, if you pursue the most important things, I'm going to take care of the rest.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean we don't get jobs. That doesn't mean we become irresponsible people. But what he's talking about is worry, obsessively worrying, which, church, that is a way of trying to exert control over your situation.
Yeah.
And often excessive worry displays a lack of trust in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He's not talking about budgeting and being smart and disciplined with your money. He's talking about excessive worry.
Mm-hmm.
Which may sound weird, but it's like you're trying to exert control over your... And I do that when I get in a pickle. Do they say pickle up here? That's a Greek word for pickle. Dilemma. God bless you. I obsessively think about something because, like, if I think about it long enough, I'm going to solve this sucker. I mean, I just sit there and I just, like, I'm going to think it. You know, and that's me trying to exert control over an uncontrollable situation. And at a certain point, you just kind of got to walk away and ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Okay, or ask the Lord to take care of the situation. And that doesn't mean I have no part to play, but I kind of got to take my hands off.
Because ultimately, we don't have any control over whether or not we're able to provide food for ourselves. We like to think that we do. It's like, oh, well, I can go to work. I can get my salary. I can take that money to the grocery store and spend it and have food in my home to feed my family. But I think even in 2020, revealed to us, I mean, there were times I go to Walmart and like all the things that I wanted to buy were gone. And for the first time in my adult life, it occurred to me like this system that we've created for ourselves is kind of fragile. And if the food doesn't get to South Dakota, the food doesn't get to my house. And then what happens? And that's when you have to go, okay, I can't control that. I can't control whether or not the food plants shut down because of COVID or the trucks can make it to our town.
And there's only so many eggs in our congregation, right?
I mean,
you know, some of you got chickens, but at a certain point...
Linda can't feed everybody.
I don't know that all of you can provide eggs for everybody, right?
So, I think there's smart things we can do about, you know, having a more local food supply. And I know that a lot of you are farmers and have already done that, and that's kind of new to us living here in a more rural area. But even that, you can't control whether or not it rains. You can't control whether or not something destroys the crops. All of that is in the Lord's hands. And we have to trust him to provide for us. Because ultimately, he's the only one that can. We can't make the food grow. You know? Like, we can't control it. But the Lord provides for the birds, he says. And if he can provide for the birds, he says, I can provide for you. I love you more than them. And I haven't forgotten you, so stop worrying about it. And again, I'm telling you, this is something that I have to preach to myself, like, every week. Because it's really easy for me to get my priorities wrong and to fix my eyes on the wrong things, to fix my eyes on the problems, to fix my eyes on my own lack, to fix my eyes on the control that I wish I had, instead of fixing my eyes on the Lord, who does control all of those things and who is able to provide for me in any situation. Because you think about all the miraculous ways that God provided food in the Bible. He can rain it down. He can send the ravens to go and get it for you. He did that for Elisha. He can take one loaf of bread and turn it into several thousand. There's no limit to God's power. And so if we know that we serve him, if we know that our lives are hidden in Christ with God, then we really do not need to worry. And I know that probably sounds trite, because if you've ever been in a situation where you're really thinking, like, I'm not sure how I'm going to put food on my table, it's terrifying. But if we really and truly, and I believe this, if we really and truly trust the Lord, he will provide for us. That's what he says. And so he's asking us to trust him to do that. Sorry.
Anybody got a hanky to wave? Guys, don't do that up here, dude. That's okay.
Yeah, I think that's
I'm
a Southern
thing. I'm not a
secret
hanky waver. I know some of you think I am. I'm really not. But hey, let's try to land the plane.
Yeah.
We've talked about motives. We've talked about priorities. And I think verse 33 really kind of brings it together. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness.
Yeah.
And I want to circle back to sort of some verses we skipped over.
Yeah.
And what Jesus was talking about prayer. And what I find interesting is here, Jesus' teaching on prayer, if you look at in Luke chapter 11, disciples say, hey, teach us to pray like John's disciples taught him to pray. And then Jesus introduces what we would call the Lord's Prayer that many of you are familiar with. And here Matthew is inspired by the Holy Spirit to insert it really in the middle of a passage that he's addressing hypocrisy. And listen, the Lord hasn't shown up and told me this, but I think what we can see here is the beginning of this prayer, it really focuses what this whole passage is about. 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus is saying, this is how you pray, verse 9, and he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, that's familiar to you. And he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so keep in mind, this Jesus' teaching on prayer here is happening in a little different context than when it happened chronologically in Luke chapter 11, and that's okay. But I believe it was inserted here because as Jesus is talking about prayer, he's talking about don't be a hypocrite in prayer, don't be a hypocrite in giving, don't be a hypocrite in fasting. The first thing, really, other than acknowledging Father in heaven, acknowledging God our Father in worship, the first thing that really is being declared or asked for, in a sense, is for the kingdom of God, for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I really believe we see the whole focus of this chapter kind of come into view here.
When I think when and we so, pray like that, when we pray first for God's kingdom to come and we fix our eyes on his kingdom, it makes all the rest of it easier. It aligns our priorities correctly. Right.
Right. We pray for the kingdom before we ask for our daily bread, and we were just told verses later not to worry about your needs.
Yeah.
And hearing how Jesus taught it. And listen, man, if you want to develop, a better prayer life, man, pray the words of Jesus here.
Yeah.
If you don't know how to pray, some of you struggle with learning how to pray. We got prayer a week from tomorrow night. We're trying to get better at helping you learn how to pray. We're not going to ask you to pray in front of somebody if you don't want to. This would be something to pattern. Pray it word for word. And then as you learn it, begin to pray those things for your life instead of just saying the words, give us our daily bread. Ask the Lord for your legitimate needs. But we start with worship. We start with acknowledging his kingdom, which should be our focus as kingdom people. And so I think there's no accident that the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to insert this here as he's talking about the kingdom and how that should be the very first thing on our heart, on our mind, and that's where our treasure is. Then everything else flows out of that, our daily bread, asking for forgiveness.
Protection from evil,
Yes, and temptation here really is talking about times of testing. We know from other scripture the Lord does not exempt us from temptation. This is asking the Lord to give us strength to stand up during times of testing, to stand up and during times of temptation, and to a prayer for strength. And so this would be a good prayer to model your morning prayers after. But we see this focus on the kingdom, and so I think it's no accident that Spirit inspired Matthew to insert this here.
Yeah. And so it really parallels that verse at the end of the chapter where he's saying, seek first the kingdom.
Yes.
and his righteousness. And then all these things will be given to you as well. This prayer follows that model. If we pray first, your kingdom come, your will be done. God says he's going to take care of all the rest of it.
Yeah.
So if we make that our first priority, because remember, to live in the kingdom means that's where Jesus rules and reigns. So if we're seeking his kingdom first, it means that we're seeking for Jesus to rule and reign over everything that's rightly his. And that starts with our hearts, because that's really the only thing that we can surrender to him is ourselves. So if we are seeking God's kingdom first, it's for us to seek to be aligned under Jesus' reign and rule in our lives. And I think as we look back at the things that Jesus talks about, these spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, giving, those things are a part of participating in the kingdom. If you're in the kingdom of God, you should be praying, you should be fasting, you should be giving. But I think also these are a way of helping us to seek the kingdom first, of helping us to realign our priorities, of helping us to fix our focus.
Right.
Back on Jesus and back on the kingdom. Because when I pray when I don't feel like it, when I give in the offering when I would rather spend it on something for myself or my family, that has a way of reorienting me. Just like it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you spend your money on something, you start to value that thing, whether you want to spend your money on it or not. If you're spending your money paying medical bills, all of a sudden you start to value your health a lot more. If you're spending your money fixing something that was broken in your house because you were negligent, all of a sudden you're paying attention to that thing and making sure it doesn't break again. Where you spend your money directs your heart. And so if you're spending your money into the kingdom of God, or if you're praying, or if you're fasting, those things are going to direct your heart back towards the kingdom so that we can seek it first.
Well, I think worship does that as well.
Yes.
That's one reason we just don't do worship or time of worship and praise and song. We don't do that just for them to show off up here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. If they were just going to show off, I'd have John do guitar solos behind his neck or something. I mean, that'd be really cool. But, I mean, we do it to reorient our thoughts and our hearts towards the Lord. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Because that's something we have to keep doing over and over and over again, isn't it? Because Paul even talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's talking about when we go through trials. He says we have to fix our eyes on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary. All this stuff that we see before us, this building, the things that we have need of, all of that is going away. None of this is going to last forever. But the unseen kingdom of God is eternal. And we have to fix our eyes on it, not just once, but over and over and over again, daily, weekly, monthly, annually. We have to reorient ourselves towards the kingdom of God so that we're continuing in that.
Right. So I want to kind of begin to close right here. I'm gonna ask the worship team to come back up. Thank you, Amy, for helping me out today. But as we begin to close, I want us just to kind of, like we talked about, focus our minds upon the Lord and His kingdom. And as the worship team leads us in a song, listen, yeah, feel free to sing along, feel free to worship, but also take time to ask the Lord, say, Lord, are my motives, are my priorities right? I claim to be a follower of Jesus. Are those where they need to be? Okay? I'm not suggesting that you're not a follower of Jesus, but it's good for us to always evaluate those things, not to feel bad about ourselves, but to be able to acknowledge something and make a change and seek Him maybe in a new way or a different way, or continue to seek Him. Because church, living for Jesus is a continual seeking His kingdom. We don't get it all figured out in the first year that we serve Him, or the 10th year that we serve Him, or the 30th year. Okay, we don't get it all figured out. Our disciplines aren't perfect right away. That's why they're called disciplines. It takes work to grow, right? And so let's just spend a few minutes. Worship team's going to lead us into a song. And let's spend some time reflecting, whether you're worshiping. If you want to find a place to pray, you can do that. But let's focus on the Lord this morning. And simply say, Lord, what do I need to change in my life? Are my priorities off? Is my focus off? Are my motives wrong? And just allow the Lord to speak to you, and then just respond to Him as He speaks to you. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. And then if you want to kneel in prayer, however you want to respond, we're just going to do that this morning together.